And he goes on in verse 9 and elaborates on this more. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now we all know that there's a vast difference between the place of the heavens and the earth. He says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the lesson we need to get from this is that there's no way that we can possibly compete with God. If God wants something done a certain way, or if he wants something done at a certain time, then it behooves us to do it like God wants it done and in the time he wants it done. Because our ways do not matter. He does not care. Now, I've heard people from highly educated theological institutions to make the statement that it doesn't matter how you worship God. The main thing is just as long as you worship him. But we know that's not true. It does matter how you worship God. If we are doing something that is according to our way, and it has nothing to do with what God has told us to do, it doesn't fulfill the things that God has told us, then we're wrong. That's just all there is to it. We're just as wrong as there is a difference between the heavens and the earth. So he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now here he is comparing the idea that his word is all-powerful, and his word does accomplish what it wants, with the fact that rain and snow does the same thing. You know, we sometimes think that God's word is maybe a little bit old, and it's outmoded, and it doesn't really accomplish the purpose that it used to accomplish, and so we have to maybe modernize it and change it up and delete certain things and redo the interpretation on certain things because it just doesn't fit with modern society. Now, that's not true. You know, the rain does as much good today as it did 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 years ago. And the snow, it has a purpose. And he says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth. Now see, it's got a purpose when it rains. Rain and snow have a purpose. This is the moisture from heaven, or from the clouds. And this moisture doesn't just fall and then suddenly go back. Doesn't go back in the same form that it came. If it rains an inch, well, we can say we got an inch rain. We got that much water on the ground, and it's doing the purpose that rain does, that water does. We can't say, well, it rained an inch, but you know, 30 minutes later, it all completely went back just where it came to, and we didn't have any more rain. An inch of rain is an inch of rain, and we all realize that when we've gotten that much rain, we're going to get the good out of it, the good out of that much rain. It does water the ground. It does give nourishment to the plants, and it does accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. The same is true of the snow. It says it watereth the earth. Now, man's hearts are just like earth that is dry and parched and needs some water. Man's hearts naturally are like a desert land. And it needs this word of God to water it, to give it the nourishing and beneficial effects that are needed so that it can be productive and fertile and fruitful. Now, true, God's word is going to fall on some hearts that will not receive it. They'll reject it, maybe just like water running off of a stone someplace. And the water that runs off of that stone is still effective for the purpose that it was intended for. And so we can reject the Word of God, but ultimately it's going to do what God intends for it to do. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul teaches this in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the power. Nothing else is the power but this Word of God, and so we have to be exposed to it. We have to incline our ear to it. We have to hear it. We have to come to it. It contains the thoughts of God, and it contains the ways of God. These thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, and these ways that are higher than our ways. The Word that's found in the Word of God. And so we may think the Word of God is outmoded, but it still does this power that God intended for it to do. And so we then are going to have to turn to it. Just as the ground may say, I'm going to be fruitful and I'm not going to have any water. I'm going to do without the rain and I'm going to be fruitful. The ground can't say that. It must turn to the rain and depend upon it for its source of nourishment so that it can be fruitful and productive. It must do that. And so it is with us. We must turn to God's Word. We don't have any choice. We can't find anything else as a substitute for God's Word. And yet when we apply it, it's just as powerful today as it ever was. Just as the rain, when it comes down today, it's just as powerful now as it was 1,000 years ago. It's just as needed. It does the job. Just as well. Nothing takes the place of it. There must be moisture. There must be water for this soil to be fertile and to produce. We must have God's Word in order for us to be acceptable to Him, in order for us to have this promise of salvation. We must have it. Nothing takes the place of it. It seems so simple in some ways, yet it's so complicated in other ways. Yet we must have it just the way it is. Do not change it. We don't alter the rain when it comes. We don't alter the water. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, he says, My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, just as this rain falls and it helps the smallest little plant out there growing, and it also, the same rain helps the giant oak tree, this is the way God's Word is. It's effective. It does the job. We don't have to change it or alter it. Let it do its work. Incline your ear to it. Listen to it. Come to it. Change your thoughts to be consistent with the thoughts of God. Change your ways so that they follow after the ways of God. That's what he's saying here. So let's read verse 10 again. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now that's the way the earth will produce when it has the rain that it should have. Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's enough seed left over so that it can go on and sow next year's crop and produce more fruit. And yet, to the eater, there's plenty for him to have bread to eat on. This is the way God's Word is. Not only will it save us, but then it'll cause us to also extend the invitation so somebody else can be saved. We can spread the Word to somebody else. And not just for me and not just for you and just to stop there. We're to spread it. We are to teach others also. And when we do, then we are using it like seed for the sower. We're sowing more seed. But yet we've had all we want to eat. We don't have to do without any. But we can still sow it to others because we're not taking away from our portion to give plentifully to others. Verse 11, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, that's what the Word of God is going to do. God doesn't have anything else to take the place of His Word. His Word is the thing we have to look to. It's going to accomplish that which I please, He says. He's not going to depend on our devices. His Word's going to do it. And if we're going to work for the Lord, the very best thing that we can possibly do is to simply spread the Word. When we teach the Word of God, the very best kind of teaching we can do is to simply reflect what God has already said. We don't need to say any new thing. We don't need to teach any new doctrine. We don't need to come up with some kind of a new outline or new title or new way to put the thing. Just teach it the way God has already taught it. Let's reflect what these scriptures already say. And the things that have been taught here for thousands of years, if we can just reteach them and just faithfully reproduce them like they've already been given, that satisfies and serves the full purpose of our teaching. We're not really teachers in the sense of teaching anything new. We're only teachers in the sense that we are reflecting what's already been given by God. Now that's the faithful teacher. So this little passage is teaching very plainly about the importance of God's Word. His Word is so vital and so important that it cannot be replaced by anything. Nothing is a substitute for it. And yet we're going to be so amazed as we study it when we find that it's not our thought. It's not the way we would have done it. We're surprised that all these things that man has been doing and thinking that are part of God's plan, all of these things are not even found in His Word. Did you know that the celebration of Easter, the celebration of Christmas, the celebration of Halloween, the celebration of St. Valentine's Day, none of these things are found in God's Word. God's Word does not condone this at all, does not prescribe it for His followers, and it's just simply another way of showing that His thoughts are not the thoughts of man. His ways are not the ways of man. And when we see what His ways are, then we're surprised that all these things that man is doing are not according to what God wants. Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Now this is talking about those who have come to the Lord now. They have sought after the Lord while He could be found. They've called upon Him while He was near. The wicked have forsaken His way. The unrighteous man has forsaken his thoughts. They've returned to the Lord. God's had mercy upon him. And so when this happens, He says, verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Now ultimately, originally this was talking about the people being led forth out of Babylon, out of Babylonian captivity, going back to the land of Israel. But it, in the greater fulfillment, is talking about man coming out of his bondage from sin. "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." This is the way that we go out of our captivity to sin. We are joyful and we have peace. We've made peace with God. The greatest enemy that we could ever have, if we're going to have an enemy, would be to turn God into an enemy. But we've made peace with God. And consequently, having made peace with God, we've made peace with our fellow man, we've made peace with ourselves, and we are then ready for whatever life may bring, because we have made peace, joy and peace. Now, speaking in a figurative sense, he says, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." The world is going to look so different. It'll be as though the mountains would just break forth and sing for joy because of this new life that you found and the life that you've been given. The trees would clap their hands out in the field. Now that's figurative language, but this is God's way of describing to you the vast a change is going to be brought about over you whenever you accept Him. Verse 13, Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Now instead of this earth producing a thorn bush, well, there's going to be the fir tree, a magnificent tree that is going to be productive and be beautiful and be something that's desirable to have. And what he's really talking about here is the change that's brought about in an individual, each individual. Whenever you're going after your ways and your thoughts, which are different from God's, you're a thorn bush. But whenever you incline your ear to God and whenever you come to Him, then you become a fir tree. He says, instead of the briar should come up the myrtle tree. Instead of a field out here that's just full of thorns and thistles and briars, well, you're going to have a field that is full of beautiful trees, desirable, nice to have, bringing forth fruit. And this is the change then that's made in mankind as mankind allows the Word of God to work on him. And he says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This change is brought about in man, this new life that he has, this new existence that he has, he says that it's going to be to the Lord for a name. In other words, instead of God spreading his name, he's going to use this to spread his name, use this change that's been brought about in mankind to spread his name. He's going to use this for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And what it seems to me that he's saying here is that it's these faithful people, these people that have returned to the Lord. Actually, he's talking about the church. The church is going to be for a name for God. If you want to see God, then you need to take a look at the church, the true church. There you'll find the name of God. If you want to see a sign that there is a God in heaven, if you want to see a sign that God still is extending salvation to men, you'll see this sign in the church as you see the lives of human beings that have actually been changed and that are now living according to the ways and the thoughts of God instead of their own ways. So you see what a powerful little chapter this is. What hope. What consolation, what courage we can derive from a study of this. For he's extending an invitation here to us. As a result of the Messiah having come and suffered, we now can have peace and mercy from God. We can go out with joy now. We can no longer be shackled by our finite thoughts and these ways of man that lead to death. But now we can be following after ways that are higher than our ways and thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, just as much as the heavens are higher than the earth. We can turn to this word that he says is not going to come back to me void. It's going to accomplish the purpose which I please. It's going to prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We can turn to that word. It's just as sure as the rains as far as being beneficial. And it'll change us. So this little chapter is a very vital chapter to anyone who is a sinner or whoever was a sinner. To know that the invitation is here. And it was prophesied way back in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Now let us move on into the 56th chapter.